Thank you. Will you please be seated? All right. Before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, we are so grateful to You that You've not left us in that dark under nature's night into which we were born, but that You have come to us by Your Holy Spirit, brought new life to our hearts, our minds, enabling us to perceive the danger our souls were in, to flee from it, and having turned from the darkness to Your glorious light, we come now once again, Lord, to be taught by You, to be informed according to Your word, Your precepts. I pray, Father, that You would aid us, that You would heal our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that You would make us able to see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through this concept, the subject of the covenant that God has made with man, the basis of it, what are the various aspects and dimensions regarding it as to its promises, its benefits, its privileges, as well as the warnings against failure to find oneself according to it, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And in this sermon on the Mount of Olivets, the Olivet Discourse, as it's sometimes referred to, skipping down to verse 4, Jesus answered His disciples and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." So as Jesus directs His answer to the question His disciples posed to Him regarding when will these things take place and what will be the sign of their coming and what will be the sign of the end of the age, Jesus begins by answering and saying to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." We live in an era of fake news. There is a steady, continual stream of misinformation and disinformation, an era that teaches untruths and presents another path to salvation than that by faith alone and Christ alone. It takes Christ entirely out of the picture and utterly out of the way and insists that men can arrive at a place of peace through toleration. But what does this toleration get you? I'll tell you what it gets you. Tolerance gets you a Harvey Weinstein. For years, for decades, these women who are now coming out of the woodwork in droves tolerated the perversion of Harvey Weinstein. But wait, what about tolerance? Suddenly they are intolerant of the thing they tolerated. But by what measure? According to what standard? How are they even able, those who are most ardent, most emphatic in their denial of the Bible as the Word of God, and even in the reality and existence of God Himself, are suddenly saying, "Wait a minute, What this guy did was evil, but by what standard can they say what he did was evil? How can they say now that that's not a thing that ought to be tolerated? When they are tolerating every other kind of perversion imaginable, how can we ever hope to overcome the crisis of the disinformation of our age? This most malicious tool of our enemy, the devil, who seeks to hide the truth under the cover of darkness. And how is he best able to accomplish this task? Then by stifling, by squelching the message of Christianity, by utterly opposing having it even mentioned in the public sphere. You can hold to these things privately, but don't you ever bring your religion out of the dark, out of the closet, and present it in the public sphere. This darkness of disinformation has surrounded, has embraced, has taken in the church. The church has handed over the keys of the kingdom. It's joined forces with the Prince of Darkness by sending their young people to be taught his anti-gospel at his synagogues, the synagogues of Satan's, our public educational institutions. Satan brought his fight to the church, but the church didn't recognize it for what it was. Until it was too late. And now we have all but lost our ability to fight back. Because for so long we embraced the very thing that now we are saying we need to reject. For so long the church has embraced the notion that in order to carry out the Great Commission, to take the gospel to all men, and that because the gospel is a gospel of peace and love, and that in order to love our neighbor as ourselves, they embraced one of the most subtle lies of the devil. And that is that in order to love, we first have to make ourselves likable. Oh, but we have made ourselves likable at what cost? We have allowed ourselves to have our tongues bridled. We have allowed the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of peace, to be blotted out from the public sphere, from the marketplace of ideas. You know, for centuries and millennia, warfare remained remarkably similar. This king would bring out his forces to oppose this king, and this king would bring out his forces to combat this invading king, and whoever had the stronger force won. There were subtle changes in technology and strategy, but it was remarkably the same for centuries and millennia. But what we are in the midst of now is such a change in tactics and strategies that our military has recognized the need to develop in each one of the branches of our military forces special forces who are trained specifically how to combat this new technique, this new tactic of the enemy. But as the church, we've been slow to realize this, slow to recognize that we need to develop our own equivalent of special forces. Our weapons haven't changed. Our weapons have remained the same. They are the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the gospel of peace. Those remain the same. But our strategies have got to change, dear people. Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. We live in the midst of a culture of fake news. Our president gets it. Our president understands that his only possible way at fighting back is by using a different tactic than any previous president has ever had to use. He's resorted to the use of Twitter because he cannot use the press anymore. So univocally, so united are they in their opposition of him. He's realized it. He has realized and he's begun to restructure the federal judiciary in secret. He's begun to use executive order to accomplish his purposes where he has been unable to get any to come and to embrace his vision for a restructured America. But closed to him are those traditional avenues that previous presidents have enjoyed. And consequently, his burden is greatly increased and his activities hampered, primarily because of these bodies of disinformation. They are, dear ones, in every respect, our enemies. Jesus saw that in every era, including his own, there would be those who are masquerading as angels of light, who would be disseminators of errors, lies, disinformation. Take heed that no one deceives you, he said. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Is there any question in your minds this morning that there are these many false prophets who have risen up all around us to the point where we can scarcely discern friend from foe? We have become so concerned over trifling, incidental matters that we are afraid to say what is ultimate. That God is sovereign over heaven and earth. That these tragedies, these so-called natural disasters, are acts of God. Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. There are so many being deceived. There are so many who are standing in pulpits this morning saying they are messengers of God who are spreading disinformation and lies. And the thing that I am most concerned about are those churches that have embraced half-truths and half-measures, which makes the job all the more difficult to discern truth from error. Leading up to Jesus' advent into this world, God sent a prophet. He sent the last prophet that would close the Old Testament period, Malachi. And Malachi's message was unlike previous prophets. Malachi's message, his burden, I think, was a heavier burden even than the one Jeremiah bore. Jeremiah, who's often referred to as the weeping prophet, Malachi's, was the burden of telling his people, his own people, judgment is at hand and you're about to be wiped from the face of the earth. The book of Malachi is one long impeachment against the nation of Israel. The Lord himself comes as the accuser of the people of Israel. And he sustains every charge that he makes against them with undeniable proofs. His list of indictments against them is long. And it includes this: idolatry, sacrilege, hypocrisy, contempt of God, marital infidelity, perjury, apostasy, blasphemy. This list is a long one. And yet, even though the Lord Himself came against them as their accuser and sustained every charge by undeniable proofs, yet they had the impudence, the audacity to deny these accusations and to plead not guilty to every charge. They appear in every respect to having reached that place of moral insensibility where men call evil good and good evil, and we're fast ripening for the day of judgment. And that, my friends, beloved, is my fear, that that's where we are at as a culture. The liberal left does not call evil what we call evil. They do not call good what we call evil without truly believing it. They do it out of a sense that the things of God that we call good, those are the truly evil things. And the things that God pronounces as being evil, those are the things that are truly good. They really believe this. They have really embraced it. They have taken it into their hearts. It is who they are. And they are actively attempting to censure the language that is being used in public in order to protect their perversions, which they don't see as perversions. They see us as being the perverts. Just look at how these people are behaving, attempting to limit free speech. Look at what's happening on the college campuses of America. Look at it every place where a conservative has secured a speaking engagement. And what happens? These wicked people turn out in droves. And there is violence happening on our college campuses, being tolerated by local police departments, as these people squelch and silence any voice of opposition. And are saying even, here's a list of terms that cannot be used in any address on this campus. Here is the list. And this list includes every kind of what they term now. Here is the new buzzword. This is a part of the new gospel, microaggression. You have to take out those personal pronouns that are gender related. You can no longer say that America is a land of opportunity, because it's not a land of opportunity for everyone. Not everyone gets the same opportunity as everyone else. That is now a term of microaggression. This is bizarre. This is preposterous. What has happened to us? This is the kingdom of darkness at work, dear ones. Satan is winning in our era. This kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of disinformation and misinformation. It is in every respect a kingdom of fake news. America, and I was going to say much of Western civilization, I'm modifying that, all of Western civilization, is being utterly reconstructed in an image that is undeniably anti-God. And it's being done with alarming rapidity and effectiveness. These God-haters understand that in order to fully accomplish their task, they must abolish Christianity. And so they have turned to that group which has openly declared war against Christians, the Muslims, and they've linked arms with them. But what the God-hating left has not realized yet is that while they and the Muslims share a hatred of Christianity, Muslims also hate the liberals and will eventually become rulers of both Christians and liberals. Unless this trend of inviting them to take advantage of our jurisprudence system stops. The Archbishop of the Anglican Church in Nigeria spoke just a couple of years ago in London. And he boldly chastised the West and he said, "You came to my country," this was in London, "you boldly came to my country and told us there is only one God through whom we could be saved, Jesus Christ, and we believed you and followed him. You told us there is only one true book to know him, the Bible, and we believed you and read it. Now you tell us Allah of Islam is also God, and that we can use the Quran to learn about God. You invited the Muslims here as guests, and they have now become your hosts. And so now I come to your country to remind you of what you have forgotten." Oh my, dear ones. Oh my. What a telling indictment against us all. There is a contributor to Fox News, occasional contributor. His name's Larry Taunton. And he was recently in Nigeria. And he wrote that he met a man who was at this conference where this Anglican archbishop spoke. And this man said it was one of the most powerful talks he has ever heard. He said, "You see, to Nigerian Christians, there are two manifestations of the West. The good one that brings freedom, education, health care, and the eternal hope of Jesus Christ. And the bad one that uses every coercive power it possesses to bully the third world into implementing permissive policies on abortion and homosexuality." This is a Nigerian saying this. He gets it. Here is this person in what we perceive to be this backward nation seeing this two-headed America. He says, regarding the first, they want to know where that West went. Why did the Western Church start something and not finish it? Regarding the second, to say that they deeply resented is a gross understatement. He says, prior to President Obama's 2015 visit to Kenya, you probably remember this, they went before him and tried to encourage them to embrace homosexuality and to abolish restrictions and laws against abortion. I don't know. Prior to President Obama's 2015 visit to Kenya, his administration attempted unsuccessfully to force that country and other African countries to change their laws on homosexuality. Many Africans deemed this both arrogant and unwanted, which of course it was. For them, this is America at its worst. More than once I was asked if American churches were all gay. That's their perception. He says, "What's wrong with the American church?" one man asked me. "On television, we see so many people in church because they all get various satellite news networks. But then we read they are all liberal, approving of gay marriage, and they don't believe in the Bible anymore." You know, as we watch CNN, as we watch BBC news sources, we would think the same thing. That all churches are filled with those who embrace homosexuality, who embrace abortion, and reject the Bible as the word of the ultimate source of authority, as absolute truth. He goes on to say, "Western churches have gone soft. This is because they have confused Christ's command to love others with being likable, as if that were an attribute of God, which it isn't. As such, they endeavor to be above all else inoffensive and polite. This doctrinal malpractice has given us a generation of men who are what C.S. Lewis called men without chests." Dear ones, for weeks, months, even years, I've talked publicly from this pulpit regarding these things. And I know in many respects I'm preaching to the choir. You all know this. You all get it. That we understand the problem. But what is the solution? How do we combat this? Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name." There's churches all over our nation. Men and women filling pulpits, saying things which are exactly opposite of the Word of God, twisting what remains in their books called the Bible into something that doesn't even remotely resemble the Word of God, saying the whole time, "Thus saith the Lord." This is a dreadful thing, dear ones. We know it. We get it. How do we address it? How do we fight back? The weapons of our warfare haven't changed. And the Apostle Paul says they're mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. What are our weapons? It is the Word of God. But our strategy has to meet this new challenge. What will be our strategy? I've asked you all to stay after our potluck for a church meeting. Some of this is exactly what I would like to discuss with you. How can we hone? How can we focus our aim to combat this ever-growing shadow of darkness that looms over us? This is a very difficult task. I have some thoughts I would like to present to you. We're a small group. We're going to have to harness our energies and our attentions in a couple of very acute ways, or nothing will get done. We don't have the luxury of a shotgun approach of addressing many different avenues of ministry. We just don't have the resources. We are going to have to identify and focus a couple of key areas that we would channel our resources into. And with that, I'm going to close this morning so that we can get to our brunch and move on to our business meeting. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for this chance to meet together in your name, to be challenged by your word, that we would not be deceived, that we would remember that many false prophets, false Christs would arise and would deceive many. I pray, Father, that you would help us, we who are here this morning, to heed this call to action, that we would muster our forces and go out and do battle against the kingdom of darkness in Jesus' name. Amen.